He can be seated in the presence of the Lord. By the way, if anyone is looking for a service project, you can come to my house and pick weeds anytime. I'm not going to say no, okay? So make sure you know that, all right? Well, today we are finishing our I Am Statement series. In the book of John, Jesus makes these seven powerful declarations about himself. And this is so important because it is essential for us, friends, church, family, to know who Jesus is. And who better to learn from than Jesus himself? He is the one teaching us. He is the one speaking. And so we can take his words and understand he is revealing to us who he is. So these seven amazing I Am statements of Jesus give us answers to some of life's most longing questions that we might have as human beings. In the heart of mankind, there is a longing and a desire to fill the void that's in our hearts. And to that longing, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the only one who can fill that void in your heart. There's a longing to be rid of our guilt and to know what forgiveness is like, that we can walk in that forgiveness of God. And to that longing, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's a longing in our hearts that we want to belong and we want to be accepted. And to that longing, Jesus would say in John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the way of entry into the family of God. There's a longing to know and to understand what our identity is. And to that, Jesus would declare, I am the good shepherd. Your identity is in following me as a sheep, one of those of my fold. There's also a longing to have an assurance in our hearts that in the face of death, we know where we are going after we die. And to that, Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11. There's also a longing that we have in our hearts for heaven, knowing that we will be with Jesus there after we die. And to that, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But today we come to probably one of the biggest longings that's found in the heart of mankind. And it's this longing to know, what is my purpose? Years ago, Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have heard of that book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Maybe some of you have read it before. He wrote this book years and years and years ago. It has sold 32 million copies worldwide. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. In fact, it remains the single best-selling hardcover nonfiction book of all time. And it has been translated, it's the most translated book next to the Bible. So it's found in many languages, only second to the Bible, how many times it's been translated to different languages. Now, I'm not here to talk about Rick Warren. Sometimes he can be a little bit of a controversial figure, that's fine. But my point is this. Why is that book so popular around the world? Why do people all around the world want to read that book? And the answer, I believe, is this, that there is a deep longing in the heart of every human being to answer this question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Well, today in our text, Jesus tells us what our purpose is, and it's found right here in verse number 8. Our purpose is to glorify God. If you're taking notes this morning, maybe you just want to jot that down. Our purpose is to glorify God. That includes every single one of us. We were created to glorify him. It's our purpose in life so that we can bear fruit in our lives that glorifies him. I will say this, God does not exist for our glory. We exist for his glory. Amen? Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we think that we exist for God's glory, so he can do things in us. But no, friends, we were made to bring honor and glory to his name, not to ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to live as some miserable slaves, right, in that sense. But he wants us to discover that we are going to be the most fulfilled in life when we are doing what he has called us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Catch this picture with me this morning is that we get to be these living, breathing expressions of who God is to the world around us. That is our purpose. We are his masterpiece, glorifying God in everything we do and in the way that we live our lives. And when we have an understanding of that being our purpose, when we understand that, it should bring a whole new meaning to our lives about who we are and what we do. Everywhere we go and in everything that we do, we are placed there to glorify God. And when seasons change in our life, and we know that they do change, sometimes expectedly, sometimes unexpectedly, when seasons change in our lives, our purpose does not change. In every season, in every situation, we exist to glorify God. And in our passage today, Jesus tells us what that looks like, how we do that, and what the results are. So he's going to share that with us in John chapter 15 here. Listen again to Jesus' opening statement here in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Now, Jesus was an amazing teacher. I kind of think that of all the teachers who have ever been, all those who've spoken before, for all those who've proclaimed the gospel, when we think about Jesus, there's no one like him. But not only was he able to speak with the authority as the Son of God, but he had this innate ability to teach. He was an amazing teacher as he walked and as he was with the people and they sat down and listened to him. He was amazing in the way he did his teachings. One of the things that made him so good is the way that he used scenery around him to help illustrate a point. He would use things of the culture of that day, and he would use that to make points and to make illustrations. I can almost see Jesus there teaching, I am the true vine, and then pointing over to a vine that was nearby, using that as an illustration. See, these illustrations and analogies that Jesus would use as he was teaching, the listeners that he was speaking to would understand. Sometimes we read some of the things that Jesus said, and we can't always understand the imagery and the way that the people could of that time, because we didn't live in that environment, in that culture 2,000 years ago. But he used that to teach these spiritual principles to people, and his listeners would understand. You see, there was vineyards all over Israel. In fact, they were a huge part of the economy of Israel. It was a part of everyday life for them. So the people would have been very familiar with this when Jesus points out the fact he's talking about a vine, talking about branches. They would understand this. This is a huge part of their... Let's try this again. That's the last time it's going to do it, I promise you. There we go. Lord, help. Thank you. It's a new microphone, so we're going to get test-driven today. So he'd use these things so people can understand, and there's these vineyards, and they would understand. It was a part of their culture, their everyday life. But there was also a symbolic picture for the Israelites as well when it came to a vine. And they knew this very well, this idea that in the Old Testament, God would speak of the nation of Israel, referring of them as his vineyard. And this imagery was used in throughout the Old Testament time and time again. God would refer to them as his vine. But when he did that, most of the time, it had a negative connotation. There was a negative connotation to when he called them his vineyard. Because it was usually highlighting the fact that they were failing to bear fruit in their lives that brought glory to him. And so when he used this in the Old Testament, it was usually accompanied with a declaration of judgment and a call for the people to repent and to turn back to him. And so here today, in this passage, Jesus takes this imagery that was so well known to the Israelites, whether it's from a vineyard that they would see or walk by every day or work in, or it was the imagery that was mentioned in the Old Testament when he called them his vine. He took this imagery and he turned it upside down on its head when he said these words, "I am the true vine." He's bringing a whole new understanding. He's taking this, what they had known, and he's introducing them to something completely new and completely different, something they had never considered before. Jesus says, "I am the true vine," not the nation of Israel, not you guys. What he is saying here is, "I am able to do what you have not been able to do, and I am able to be what you are not able to be," which is a nation that is constantly bearing fruit that is pleasing to God, who Jesus refers to as the gardener in this analogy that he's using with the people that he's teaching. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And when he says that, do you realize it is a declaration of the gospel message? Jesus became what we could not become on our own. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves when he went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood for our salvation. He was an example of that. When he says, "I am the vine," he said, "Hey, I am going to be what you can't be. I'm going to do what you can't do for yourself. I am your only source." That's what he was declaring when he says, "I am the true vine." In the Old Testament, the vine was a picture of Israel's failures. But now Jesus enters that picture, what they had known, and he says, "I've got you guys. I am the true vine. You have not been able to bear fruit on your own in a way that pleases God, but I've got you. Things are changing. I'm teaching you something new. I am becoming for you what you need." So Jesus takes that imagery that's always been associated with failure and with judgment, and he makes a declaration of hope, saying, "I am going to step in. I am stepping in to do and become what you can't be on your own. Your faithfulness, your fruitfulness from here on is going to be found in your connection to me. It's not based on what you do, it's based in who I am and how you are connected to me." So friends, we need to hear this today, because we can be prone, just like the nation of Israel, to failure, to falling short, to trying to do things on our own and trying to be what we know we should be, but we're trying to do it in our own strength, our own energy, and we fall short. We can struggle with those same feelings of guilt and shame that they did. But today, Jesus wants to reassure us like he did to them. "I have you. I have you in the center of the palm of my hand." Friends, our fruitfulness is going to be through our connection with him. So Jesus takes this national picture of the vine in Israel, and he makes it personal for us. He brings the attention. He puts the spotlight on himself here in John chapter 15, and he says, "I am the true vine." And with that this morning, let's look at our outline, if you would. If you're taking notes in the back of your program, point number one is this morning: the call to remain in Jesus. Let's look at verse number 4 again with me, if you would. The call to remain. Verse 4, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The words "remain in me," or some translations say "abide in me," they appear 10 times in the 11 verses that we're studying here in John 15 today. So I think it's safe to say that remaining in Jesus is the theme of what he is sharing here and this teaching that he's giving. Jesus is teaching us that remaining in Christ is a picture of union and of relationship, of being connected in consistency in our relationship with Jesus. It's this picture of an unbroken fellowship and communion. And just as the branch receives all of its vital nutrients, everything that it needs from the vine, we too receive our spiritual health and our vitality by going to, in the place of being connected to Jesus as our vine. But I also want us to understand this morning, this is more than just a call. It's actually a command. The Greek word for remaining or abiding is the word meno. And that word has a sense of urgency that it's attached to it. So there's this command, okay? The command is to remain in me. But the idea here is, the urgency here is, do it now. Do not hesitate. Your spiritual life and my spiritual life is going to be found in our connection to Jesus. And so he gives this command. The command goes out, remain in me, abide in me. Now, this is where the analogy kind of maybe breaks down for us just a little bit here, okay? Because a real branch and a real vine, right, that branch doesn't have a choice. It is connected to the vine whether it wants to be or not. There is no will for that branch, okay? It is just connected. That's the way it is. But if that branch had a choice and it could talk and it realized, hey, all my support is coming from this vine, it could say, it could come up with the assumption that as long as I am connected to this vine, all of the life and all the nutrients that I need is going to be pumped into me. So it totally makes sense as I understand that, because when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, I get it, because I get everything that I need from this vine that I am connected to. But the difference with us is this, friends, we have a choice. We have this wonderful thing called free will that we have, right? And if we're completely honest, there are a lot of things that we can do apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you can get up and go to work tomorrow. Apart from Christ, you can go shopping. Apart from Christ, you can go play pickleball. Apart from Christ, you can go home and take a nap this afternoon for 4 hours if you so choose. The list could go on and on and on of the things that we can do apart from Christ. But there is something that we cannot do apart from Christ. And if you're taking notes, why don't you jot this down? Because we have to understand this. We need to be able to embrace this today. Apart from Jesus, you and I cannot bear fruit. It is impossible. We cannot bear fruit without him. We can't produce anything apart from Jesus that has any eternal or lasting value, anything that's redeeming. And that's what it means here in verse 5 when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. You and I can't fulfill our true purpose in bearing fruit that glorifies God if we are apart from Jesus. We can't leave a spiritual legacy. We can't have a lasting impact in any fashion or form apart from Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you if I can this morning. There have been many times where I have tried in and of myself to bear fruit apart from Jesus. When I tried to do it in my own strength, in my own power. I tried to produce this fruit in my life, but there was this result. Nothing happened. There was no fruit that I could do. As much as I tried, as much as I labored, there was no way that I could produce fruit in and of myself. All I ended up with was being exhausted when I tried to do it on my own. But church, if we're going to have any kind of lasting impact, if we're going to do anything of eternal value, it only comes as we remain, as we abide in Jesus. You see, here the flip side of verse 5 where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The flip side of that is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When we remain in Jesus, there is no limit to what God can do in and through us. So the first thing we see here is this call, but it's really more of a command to remain and abide in Jesus. It is essential to having a life that brings glory to him. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning is point number two, is the results. What are the results? Number two, the results of remaining in Jesus. Now, there's three things that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 15, but I think it's important for us to look at the results that he's talking about before we get to the how-to of point three in my message today. So we're gonna look at the results, because I kind of know how our human minds sometimes process things when we're thinking this way, right? We want to know the results of something before we begin or start something new. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, right? If someone's trying to talk you into a new eating plan or some kind of a new diet, right? You want to know the results before you start, right? Like, okay, what are the results of this new diet I'm going to go on? I want to see some pictures, right? I want some testimonials. I want to know what I'm going to look like in 3 months if I decide to do this. Or maybe it's a new workout plan, right? Show me the pictures. I want to see the results. So let's look at some of these results that Jesus tells us here about remaining in Christ. The first one is this, as mentioned in John 15, fruitfulness. If you're taking notes, put down fruitfulness. Look again at verse 4 with me. Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to skip to verse 8 right here. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Fruitfulness is the result of remaining in Christ. So what's Jesus talking about here when he says that we are going to bear fruit? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. You might be familiar with it. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, I want to point out to you, both in John 15 and in Galatians 5, that the word fruit that's used here is singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe what he's telling us here is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit that comes forth in our lives. That's what's produced first. And then all the other fruit that's mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5 is the outpouring of that love, right? Love's peace, love's joy, love's patience, love's kindness. It all starts with love. So simply put, this is what happens, friends, when we remain, when we abide in Christ. God desires that we have produced in us a Christ-like character. So that's what he's referring to in this teaching. It's our character becoming more like Jesus. And that's God's plan for us. We see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it says that he wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. He's not seeking to make you a better version of yourself. He wants to make you more like Jesus. I appreciate Keith Kidwell and Pastor Dan speaking while I was gone on vacation a couple weeks ago. They were talking about that process of becoming more like Jesus. It's a big churchy word. It's called sanctification, but really that's what it is. The process that begins at salvation when we accept Christ. He forgives us of our sins. We make him Lord of our lives. It's that process that begins of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that process goes on for our entire lives. That's what God wants to do in us. He wants to make us more like his Son. So the fruitfulness that he is talking about here is this growth of Christ-like character in our lives that he wants to see be produced. And the more we remain and abide in Jesus, the more we will start to resemble him. In Acts chapter 4, James and John are arrested by some religious leaders, and so they're arrested and they're going through this interrogation that's going on. And so these religious leaders marveled at the fact that James and John, they were uneducated men, they were untrained, but these religious leaders said this of them: we could tell that they had been with Jesus. Think about that. They recognized that these men weren't scholars. They were simple fishermen, right? There was nothing really special about them. They hadn't gone away to school and be trained. But one thing was evident in their lives, and they mentioned it. We could tell that they had been with Jesus. You know what? That's the best thing anyone can ever say about you and me. I can tell that you've been with Jesus because I see the resemblance. It's not a physical resemblance they're talking about, but the spiritual fruit that's produced in our lives, that Jesus is seen in us and that we can begin to resemble him with our lives. That's what I love about this picture that Jesus is using here of this vine and the branches and all this, because it's so natural. A branch that is connected to a vine is naturally going to produce grapes, right? It's naturally going to take place. There's no straining involved. And we see this in our valley here. We live in this valley, an agricultural area. We see that fruit-bearing trees naturally produce fruit. They don't have to labor. They don't have to strain, right? It just happens organically. And it's the same thing with us, friends. It's true of us as well. If we remain in Jesus over time, there is a transformation that begins to take place. And the people who have known us for any amount of time can look at us and they can say, hey, there's something different in you. I noticed something different in your life. You are changing. And when people notice that in our lives, this is what happens. God is being glorified because of the transformation that's taking place in us. When they notice that, when they say, there's something different about you. I love the fact that over the last 6 months, we've had over a dozen baptisms. People who are coming being baptized and say, hey, I am making a public declaration of faith that I have decided to follow Jesus. And I want everyone to know I am a different person. And so they make that public declaration by going down in baptismal waters and coming out. And it's a testimony of an inner change has taken place, and as they grow and as they begin to abide in Jesus, then all of a sudden they're going to see growth and they're going to be transformed. And as their lives are changed and as they can share what God has done and people look at them and they say there's something different, that glorifies God through that transformation. Now in verse 2, Jesus gives us a little bit of a heads up here that pruning is a process of that transformation. Ouch. But it's a vital part of fruitfulness. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning increases fruitfulness. My neighbor, he has some grapevines growing. He planted them along. He has a 4-foot chain link fence. And he planted them down on one end, and he knew what he was doing because he planted it there and it was going to start growing along his fence line. And when he got over to his gate, he made an arch to go up over his gate around to the other side. So when he first planted them, it didn't grow very much, just kind of started off. There weren't really any grapes really to see at the first, so little by little would grow and begin to expand and go. And he knew what he was doing because eventually that vine and those branches and trendles would begin to go over that arch and go over there, and then they would start to produce some fruit. But then it'd come time to start to prune that thing. He'd prune it back. He'd prune it down. In fact, I looked at it this morning on my way to church, and that thing looks as dead as a nail. I mean, it doesn't look like there's going to be anything left. It's all woven through that chain link fence. But I guarantee you this, he has pruned that thing back. And now that spring is here, right along with all my weeds, we're going to start to see some growth on that. And eventually, there's going to be grapes. And every year when he prunes that thing back, there seems to be more and more and more grapes. I don't take them. They're not my grapes. It's not a shared fence line, but I walk by it every time we go on a walk. We take our dog out. But even though that thing looks dead right now, it's been pruned back, it's been trimmed. When spring comes, it's going to take off, and there is going to be an abundance of grapes right along there. And this is what Jesus is talking about to us in John chapter 15. Because the Lord loves us, he is going to prune us because he wants us to bear more fruit. Listen, Jesus, he is perfect in love, perfect in self-control, perfect in gentleness, perfect in patience. And he wants to produce all those things in our lives as well. Are we perfect? Say no. He is. And he wants to produce those things in us. So sometimes he'll see a part of our lives where he's like, hey, there needs to be some growth here of self-control. Or there needs to be some growth in gentleness. I need to begin to cut some of this away so that these things cannot hinder the growth that I want to see in your life. And so he begins to cut away the parts that are dry or that are weighing us down and holding us back. That's pruning. And pruning can happen in various ways. Sometimes it's through circumstances. It might be a job loss. That's the pruning in your life. God is taking you out of one environment and he's putting you into a different environment. It might be the loss of a friendship, or God is taking you out of a relationship that is not healthy for you, that is hindering you, and it's holding you back from what God wants to do in your life. Sometimes he will allow that to happen because there's a pruning that he's doing in your life. Sometimes it's the circumstances in our lives that God is using and putting us in situations that is that pruning process. There's a taking away so that way growth can take place and it can happen. But sometimes the pruning happens through our willingness to be pruned. Don't miss this. A willingness to be pruned. And that happens when we respond to the Holy Spirit in our lives through his conviction. And he speaks to us. Will we allow the Lord to work in these areas of our lives that need to be addressed so that we can become more like Jesus? There has to be a willingness on our part to do that. And that willingness involves surrender. We need to surrender to the work of God in us. Pruning is a lifelong process, friends. It never stops. It's a necessary process so that way we can produce fruit. There's a beautiful scripture found in Philippians chapter 1 that says this: he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. Think about that. The God of the universe who has begun a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. And he's going to complete it in your life as you are connected to Jesus Christ. That's the work that he's doing. The goal is to make us more like Jesus so that we can bear fruit that glorifies God. That's the purpose, and the pruning never stops. Well, actually, do you know when it stops? It stops when we get to heaven, right? That's when it's complete. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. That's our hope. The pruning and the work that he's doing in our lives right now is producing us fruit that glorifies God, our Father. But then one day we will see Jesus face to face. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, talking about heaven. Who he is, we will become. We can't be that right now in these flesh and blood bodies that are fallen and broken by our sinful nature, but we will become this as we submit ourselves to him and as we abide in Jesus. So that's when the pruning stops. Right? It stops when we get to heaven. That's complete. So the first result of remaining in Jesus is fruitfulness. That's a Christ-like character that's being produced in us to glorify God. The second result of abiding in Jesus is a more effective prayer life. Verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why does abiding in Jesus and remaining in his word affect our prayer life? Because listen. You and I, when we abide in Jesus and in his word, we are hearing his heart. Think of it this way. We are hearing the heartbeat of Jesus when we abide in his word. And when we remain in him, our heart becomes more connected to his heart, and we start to think like Jesus, and the things that we would pray for when we have that connection with him, the things that we would pray for ourselves or pray for others, those are things that are according to the word of God. And we begin to pray according to God's will. The more that we're connected to him, we pray according to what he would want and what he desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remaining in Jesus results in a more effective prayer life. It's because we're closer to the heart of God, and our heart will begin to resemble his heart, and we'll pray according to his word. And the third thing, this third result is this, a more joy-filled life. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When we remain in Jesus, we experience a quality of life that resonates with joy. Here's a definition of joy. Joy is an inner peace and satisfaction. That's what joy is. It's different than happiness. I love how it says in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's when you can put your head down on your pillow at night and you can be there and you can have joy and you can have satisfaction because you know you are in right relationship with the Father. And that brings confidence to your life and to your prayers because there's joy in that, in knowing that and experiencing that. I think people who abide in Jesus are the most satisfied people in the world. And if you know Jesus and you're not satisfied, maybe think about that just a little bit. We should be the most satisfied people in the world because we are living, we are experiencing the joy of the Lord in our lives. Our joy isn't wrapped up in our circumstances. That's not where our joy is found. It's deeper than that. Our joy is wrapped up in Jesus and who he is. You see, happiness is connected to happenings. Have you ever heard that before? Happiness is connected to happenings. When our team wins, we're happy, right? When the Seahawks won Super Bowl 48 and they beat the Denver Broncos, we were happy. And then the next year, Super Bowl 49, we lost to the New England Patriots and we were sad. And then a month ago, The Seahawks beat the Patriots to win the Super Bowl just in February. We were happy again. Right? That's happiness. It ebbs and it flows, and it's based on the circumstances of our life. But joy is different. It's an inner satisfaction that comes from being in right relationship with God, abiding in Jesus, and knowing that our lives are found in him. Amen? That's where that inner satisfaction, that joy comes from. What's so incredible about this is that you can be around someone and they're going through maybe one of the most difficult times and seasons and situations in their life, but they still have a sense of joy. Because they know to whom they belong. You look at their situation and you think, okay, you know what? They should be absolutely miserable, but they're not. They might not be happy, but they have a sense of joy because they know Jesus has them. As they go through whatever shadow of valley that they go through, he has them. He's going to see them through. So remaining in Jesus results in joy. But when I am not remaining in Jesus, there is lack of joy. That's when I'm stressed out. That's when I'm worried. That's when I'm agitated and all those other things that come out. When I am not abiding in him, there's that lack of joy. That's why this is all so important for us to understand and know the results of abiding. The results of remaining in Jesus are fruitfulness, Christ-like character that glorifies God. Our prayer life becomes more effective when we begin to learn his will, and there's a joy that surrounds our life. In fact, it even marks our life. Those are the results, which brings us to our third and final point I want to point out this morning. How do we remain in Jesus? We know what the results are, but how do we remain? What exactly does that look like? Well, I'm going to talk about three things, three sub-points. But I'm going to take them in order of importance. So I'm going to jump around a little bit in the sequential order of the verses. because I want to talk about an order of importance. The first one that I want to point out is verse 9, where Jesus tells us to remain in his love. We have to remain in his love. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." The reason I mention this first order of importance is because the love of God is the great motivator, or it should be the great motivator in our lives. It should motivate us in everything that we do. Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love." Friends, this is an amazing verse when you stop and you think about it. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have loved you." Just consider what that means. It means this, that the love that Jesus has for you is on par with the love that the Father had for him. Jesus, when he was here on earth, we know that he was born and lived 33 years, but he was baptized in the Jordan River. He came and John the Baptist baptized him, and he went down in the water, and when he came out, an audible voice spoke from heaven. God said this. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." See, God said this of Jesus even before he started his public ministry. This was the very beginning. Everything was being geared up for the ministry that Jesus had been called to. This was before anything like that had taken place. The Father says, "Son, I love you. I'm pleased with you." And in this verse, Jesus is saying, "That's my heart towards those who remain in me." That heart that God has for me, that's the heart that I have for you. I love you the same way the Father loves me. A pure love, a flawless love, a perfect love, a love with no limits, a love that is so abundant that Paul describes it as a love that is too great to understand. We can't comprehend the love of God. Our ever-growing need as Christians is to grow in the understanding of that love, to understand it more and more, how deeply we are loved by God, and that should motivate us in everything that we do. In 1 John chapter 4, 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." In other words, our love is a response to his love for us. And the more that we come to understand this perfect love, the more we are motivated to remain in that love and to stay connected to that love. Leads us to the second point of how we remain in Jesus, and that's when we remain in his word. Remaining in his word. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," it says in verse 7. Remaining in his word reveals the love that God has for us. And as followers of Jesus, the word of God should be the single most influential thing in our lives. Can I say that again? As followers of Jesus, as Christians, the word of God should be the single most influential thing in our lives. Not social media. Not what politicians tell us. Not the trends of the world that we live in. The word of God should influence us more than anything else. Because it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of God fill your lives." Filling our lives with God's word isn't about gaining a bunch of head knowledge or Bible facts that we just tote around and carry around with us in life. The key to abiding in the word of God is so that we can know him more. Remaining in the word is the single greatest way that we can come to know Jesus. It's through the word of God. And the Bible helps us understand that God loves us even more than we can ever realize or understand or comprehend. And that's why we should know the Bible better than anything else. It should frame our thinking. It should frame our attitudes. It should help us when we set our goals and our priorities in life. Especially when we realize that our purpose is to glorify God. We allow it to frame those things in us. How do we remain in Jesus? We remain in his love. We remain in his word. And thirdly, we remain in Jesus by obeying his word. Verse 10. As I read this, I want you to notice the relationship between love and obedience. Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." So here Jesus, he's doing this comparison for us. He's showing us this, comparing our obedience to his relationship with the Father, saying that he has kept his Father's commands, and as so, that he abides in the love of the Father. So Jesus models it for us. He shows us this. He is our example to follow. You see, abiding in Christ isn't just about knowing the word, it's about doing the word. As we know in James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, "Don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Obey it, follow it." And we will experience the full measures of God's blessings when we put that into practice. Obedience to the word of God results in vitality to our spiritual life and our walk with God. I want to point this out as we get ready to close here. Obedience is necessary. It's necessary for us to abide in Christ. But it's important to understand that his love for us isn't based on our performance. It's not about we have to look to the Bible and see all these things that God says, and we think that we're going to earn his love by doing a bunch of stuff. No, we want to obey what God says, but that's based out of the love relationship that he has for us and that we have with him. It's not about a rule list to follow. We don't get to heaven because of our works. But if we want to abide in Christ, there's a component of that that talks about walking in obedience to his word. So we remain in Jesus by remaining in his love, remaining in his word, and by obeying his word. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come out and join me on the stage. Throughout this series, we've looked at some very powerful statements that Jesus made. He made about himself. But these statements are more than just titles. I think many of us probably, we've been talking about this for so many weeks now, you can probably remember most of these statements that Jesus made about himself. But friends, these are so much more than titles that are given to him. These statements reveal the identity, the nature, and the mission of God. Jesus is the revelation, I should say, of God to all humanity. He's not just merely a good teacher. Jesus is not just our ticket that we get punched so that way we can go to heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the door for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true vine. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you as we've walked this journey through your word together, as we've looked at these seven declarations that you made about yourself. There was purpose in everything that you shared. There was purpose in every illustration that you made to bring truth to us so that we could see you for who you really are. God, the world wasn't quite ready for the revelation that you were bringing at that time. People questioned, even by the statements that you made, they still questioned who you were to the point to where you were crucified and you were placed in a tomb. But thanks be to God that you raised from the dead 3 days later. In a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate that resurrection together here as people all around the world will celebrate the victory that you won through the cross. It's out of that victory that we can have relationship with the Father. So Lord, we thank you for allowing Jesus to be the way for us. And I pray, Lord, as we study your word and we understand the realities of who you are as revealed the word, God, that these statements will be a reassurance of the relationship that we have with you. God, thank you that you still remain the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that you still remain as the resurrection, that our hope is knowing that we'll see you one day in heaven. Lord, thank you that you are still the door. Lord, thank you that you're still making a way for people to come into the family of God and have a relationship with the Father. Thank you that you are still the light of the world, that all those who are seeking and lost in darkness can know who you are, because you are the light and you revealed yourself. Thank you for the satisfaction we know that you as the bread of life, that you fill every longing of our hearts, that we are made complete in you. Thank you, God, as we conclude this series by this command to remain and abide in you. Lord, we know that we have a choice, we have a will. Lord, help us, God. Help us to remain in your love. Help us to remain in your word, Lord, and help us to walk in obedience to your word. As we do that, Lord, it's not just a to-do list trying to earn our way to heaven. You've already made the way to heaven. But God, it helps us remain connected to you. Lord, let you be our home. This world is not our home. You are our life. And so today, if there's anyone here, Father, who's not come to you, I pray that they would come to you in repentance and say, Father, I want you to be Lord of my life. Thank you for Jesus and the new life he gives me. And for those in here today who do know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that we would all choose out of our own free will to remain in Jesus. Even when we go through difficulties and troubles and things such as that, Lord, help us to remain in you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, thank you for the love that you've poured out on us. And God, as we just close this time together, as we worship you once again for who you are, God, may we commit ourselves to that abiding in Christ all the days of our life until we see you face to face. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.